And I think this is amazing. When you think about the journey we have been through with Habakkuk, just to give you that outline to try and remember the themes through this book. In chapter 1, we saw his faith wavering. He was asking questions like, Lord, why are you not listening? And Lord, what are you doing? Then in chapter 2, we saw his faith progress. His faith wasn't wavering. His faith was watching. And there was that picture of him in the high tower and as a watchman waiting and watching for the Lord to move. Well, now we have his faith progressing, moving on a step further again. And now we see in this chapter his faith is worshipping. And now he's praying for revival, praying for God to move in the midst of difficult and dark circumstances. And that's what we want to look at tonight, this theme of revival. We'll bow in prayer, and then we'll come and look at it together. Lord, we do thank you that thou art still on the throne, and thou wilt still and always remember thine own. We praise thee, O God, this evening for the one who is in the heavens, the one who plans, the one who orchestrates, and the one who ultimately performs revival. We thank you, O God, for the faith of Habakkuk, and we praise thee for how thou hast strengthened his faith in this book. We pray this evening for those who have been under the instruction of Habakkuk, and perhaps they've even sat beside him these last few weeks. They've grappled with questions, they've grappled with giants in their lives. Giants like, Lord, what are you doing? Giants like, Lord, why are you not listening? We pray, O God, that you'll take them to the position of Habakkuk. Lord, that their faith would not only be watching, but Lord, ultimately, that they would be found worshipping before thee, in spite of all that they would face. Lord, be with us tonight then. Encourage our hearts and also challenge our hearts in and through thy word. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Verses 1 through 4 we want to consider tonight. We'll read verse 2 again. Verse 2, Habakkuk is in prayer, and as we said, the whole chapter is his response to what the Lord has told him in chapter 2. And in verse 2, Habakkuk states to the Lord in prayer, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Alvin Austin is a secular writer who wrote a book named China's Millions. In the book, he recounts the history of the workings of God in China through the China Inland Mission, which, of course, was started by Hudson Taylor, and also the work of other Christian organizations in China at that time. It traces the triumph of the church, the progress of the church, during that time of China's most darkest hours. During the book, he tells the story of a missionary who was traveling inland with a Chinese believer, and how this was all during a time of air raid and air alarm. The missionary was traveling, and he had the pleasure of traveling with a Madame Chang. And during this journey, she stated, her faith is triumphant. She said to me, God has eyes, he can see, and he knows our cause is righteous. The darkest hour comes before the dawn. It is easy to trust God when all goes smoothly, but when everything is dark, then it means faith. The darkest hour comes before the dawn. You know, if you were to come to Habakkuk in chapter 3, I believe that that would have been the posture, the position, the perception of the prophet Habakkuk. If you were to ask him to sum up his spiritual outlook at the time of commencing chapter 3, it would be this. The darkest hour always comes before the dawn. It's been quite a journey that we've been on through this book and through these chapters as we've looked at the prophet Habakkuk and also this book. In chapter 1, we saw his faith was wavering. He had been seeking God for revival. He'd been seeking God to come and to move in amongst his people, the Jewish nation, and he felt as if God wasn't listening to him. Then, of course, we saw how in verse 5 of chapter 1, the Lord comes to Habakkuk, and he reminds him very simply, Habakkuk, I have been listening all along, but I'm going to answer in a way you wouldn't expect. And the Lord came to Habakkuk, and he taught him this. He stated, Habakkuk, rather than reviving the nation of Judah, I am going to judge it. I am going to punish it. And I'm going to punish it through an even greater or an even more wicked nation, the nation of Babylon. And of course, the answer to this question raised more questions with Habakkuk. Habakkuk couldn't get his mind around some truths. He couldn't get his mind around the fact that God would come, and rather than reviving his people, he would judge his people through a worse nation, the nation of Babylon. But again, God responded. We saw last week how he spoke to Habakkuk, and he then stated to Habakkuk, whilst I'm going to raise up Babylon to punish Judah, I am then going to come and punish Babylon. We saw last week how he was going to punish Babylon for their inhumanity, their intoxication, their idolatry, amongst other things. So I want you to put yourself now in the shoes of Habakkuk. He has heard and just understood this, that God's going to come, he is going to punish his people, and the nation he then brings to punish his people, he is then going to punish them through the welcome woes of chapter 2. Now that is not a very colourful picture, is it? There's nothing really much to encourage Habakkuk, so you would think. But how does Habakkuk respond? How does Habakkuk respond to the knowledge that a sovereign God is going to punish his people and then punish an even far greater and more wicked nation? Well, his answer is summed up in the words of verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And although he understands that God, as a sovereign God and a holy God and a just God, must punish his people for their sin and must also punish the nation of Babylon for their sin, yet rather than praying for God to come in retribution, instead he prays for revival. He says, Lord, come and maintain your honor, maintain your cause in this land. Lord, remember your people. Lord, come in revival. And an awareness of the plight of the wicked should then lead to a plea for revival. It should lead to a heartfelt plea, like Habakkuk, for revival. Tonight, if you look out, it doesn't take too much spiritual perception to see that we are living in days just like Habakkuk. You see nations rising up, and they're rising up against God's people, and it seems as if they're winning. You look around and you even see the Lord's people, and to a certain extent, we get all that we deserve because of our sin. And what should our response be as we see the plight of those around us? We see the plea even of those around us. What should our response be? It should be just like Habakkuk. Lord, come. Revive thy work. Revive thy cause. Lord, get for yourself a name. In wrath, remember mercy. It should lead you to plea with God and to wrestle with God and to seek his face all the more for revival. This is where Habakkuk was. Oh, he understands that God's going to come and punish his people and punish the nation of Babylon. And does he say, well, Lord, you work away. You go, you punish them. You come in judgment. You come in wrath. No, he doesn't. He says, Lord, revive thy work. Lord, in the midst of all that you're doing, Lord, get for yourself a name. Get for yourself glory. Come and elevate and glorify your great name in it all. How? By reviving thy cause. And so tonight I want to just simply consider Habakkuk's plea for revival. Habakkuk's plea for revival. I want you to see firstly here the response in his plea. The response in his plea. He responds to all that has gone before, in the words of verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. This is a response. In fact, the rest of the chapter is a response to all that has gone before. It's a response to chapter 2, verse 2, to chapter 2, verse 20. There God comes. And there God simply reminds Habakkuk that he was going to punish the nation of Babylon. He was going to judge them for their sin, for their idolatry, for their inhumanity, and so on. Now, how does Habakkuk respond? How does Habakkuk respond to this news? Well, you think of how Habakkuk responded in chapter 1. He didn't respond very well to bad news as to what God was doing. He questioned God. He said, "Lord, are you listening?" And then whenever the Lord responded, he asked, "Lord, do you know what you're doing?" And you could have mistaken, or you could have forgiven Habakkuk for responding the same way here, but he doesn't. He responds in a completely different fashion. There's not even a hint of questioning God. There's not a hint of his faith wavering. He doesn't ask, "Lord, what are you doing?" He simply responds in awe. He states, "I have heard thy speech." The word "speech" here, it means report or it means news. And again, it's referring to all that has gone before in the last chapter. "Lord, I have heard it. I have heard the news. I have heard your speech. Lord, I know what you're doing." And how does he then respond? He states, "and was afraid." Was afraid. Now, does that mean he was afraid of God as we understand it? Petrified? No, it doesn't. What it means is there was a godly fear about Habakkuk now. "Lord, I've heard what you're doing. And Lord, I'm in awe of you. I'm in absolute awe of who you are and absolute awe of what you are doing." Now, I want you to see the progression here. Because in chapter 1, Habakkuk would not have responded like this. He would have questioned God. He would have probed God. But he's not responding like that now, is he? No, he's submitting. He's surrendering. He is now in awe of God. How has Habakkuk arrived at this place? That's the place we all want to arrive at, isn't it? In prayer, and when we're faced with trials and faced with difficulties, how did Habakkuk arrive at this place? Well, you remember in the middle of the opening chapter that he sat down and he thought about who God was in prayer, thought about God's eternity, thought about God's potency, thought about God's fidelity, thought about God's purity. And now what we see here in chapter 3 is this. It's beginning to impact his prayer life. You don't see it in chapter 2 really, because chapter 2 verse 1 is all that Habakkuk says. The rest of chapter 2 is God. So we begin now to see the fruit of his understanding of God. His eye is not on the sin of Judah. His eye is not on the fact that God was going to come and punish the Babylonians. Who's his eye on now? His eye's on the Lord. His eye's on one who's holy. His eye is on one who is just. His eye is on one who is righteous. One who is eternal, unchangeable, powerful, rather than all that's going on around him. And in prayer, rather than focusing on the chaos of the world, you're to focus on the controller of the world. You're to be in awe of the Lord. Wonder tonight, how do you pray? Wonder as you come to the Lord, like Habakkuk, do you take time before you approach God? Do you take time to think about who you're coming to? Do you take time to simply stand in awe of God, like Habakkuk? Wonder, can you say tonight that you're afraid in the sense that you're in fear of God? And when you think about who God is, think about the fact that he is eternal. And we can't even begin to understand that because we're limited to time and sense and space. We deal in the temporal. But God always has been, and he always will be. And he's infinitely righteous, and he's infinitely holy. And when you think about this and begin to even comprehend who the Lord is, then that should help you undergo the change that Habakkuk underwent. So whenever you come to the Lord, you take who God is and you apply them to the problem that you're facing. You don't take the problem and then apply it to the Lord. The only way that you'll undergo the change of faith wavering to change to faith worshipping is to consider and contemplate who God is. So again, the question is, how do you come before the Lord? Do you simply launch in and petition the Lord and say, Lord, here's this problem and here's that problem and here's the issue? Oh yes, I know that we do need to bring our petitions to Him. Philippians tells us that we are to make our requests, that they are to be made known unto God. We are to bring things to the Lord. We're to pray definitely. We're to pray specifically. I know that. But before we get there, we are to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're to think about who we're coming to. We're to think about who we're addressing. We're to think about then how we are to address Him. And you'll find that as you begin, and the more you contemplate God's person and these characteristics and attributes of God, then the more you'll be like Habakkuk. The more you'll be in awe of Him, rather than questioning Him, rather than asking Him, Lord, why are you not answering my prayer? Lord, why are you doing this? I don't think you're right. You'll come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're righteous. Lord, I know you're holy. And Lord, I know you're just. And Lord, I look at the situation that I'm facing. And Lord, I just ask that as a righteous and holy God, that Lord, you'll do that which is right. Oh, tonight, have you that response? Have you that recognition that Habakkuk had? Do you focus on surroundings? Or do you focus on the sovereign? Because if you focus on who you're coming to, and just take time before the Lord, even before you come to prayer, just take time to think about the Lord. Think about who you're coming to and who He is. Then you'll discover all of the problems and all of the difficulties and all of those hurdles and all of those insurmountable issues that you see in front of you, they'll pale into insignificance. Because your eye will be on one who's powerful, one who's holy, one who's just. Remember a couple of years ago as a Bible college student preaching in a youth fellowship, and the youth fellowship were doing a series on the attributes of God, and they gave me two, I think, the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. And we spoke on them on different occasions. And you know, after the series, one of the young people that I was speaking to, they said this, you know, I pray differently now as I did half a year ago. I pray differently now than I did half a year ago. Why did they say that? Because although they didn't really know it, or perhaps they did, but I think unknown to them, they were having a greater understanding and a greater grasp of who God was. And I say to you tonight that this is where you need to come to, that position where you are simply in awe of God. There was the response in his plea. I want you to see secondly here the request in his plea. The request in his plea, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk has just heard the speech or the news of God. And he stated he was afraid, he was in awe, he was in absolute adoration of the Lord. Now, what did Habakkuk actually ask for? Well, he prayed for revival. And in praying for revival, I trust that this will help you understand how you too, as a believer, are to pray for revival. Because I want you to see what he didn't pray for. You would think, understanding God's people are going to be punished, and then the Babylonians are going to come, and they too, they're going to be punished, as the Lord has showed him, through those five welcome woes. You would think that Habakkuk would come to prayer and immediately say, Lord, do you know what you're doing? Lord, reverse all this. Surely it can't be your will to punish all of these people, to let them perish for their sins. But Habakkuk doesn't. Habakkuk doesn't pray for the salvation of the lost. He doesn't pray for the salvation of Babylon, because he knows that Babylon are going to get what they deserve, because God is holy and he must punish sin. He stated that in verse 13 of chapter 1. He also knows this. He knows that God's people, because of their sin and their rebellion against the Lord, he also knows that their retribution, their punishment, again is what they deserved. He knows that God knows what he is doing. He doesn't pray that God would change his plan. He knows that God has set his plan and he now must fulfill it. So what does he pray for? Well, he states, revive thy work. The word revive here in the Hebrew is interesting. It means to preserve. It means to keep alive. But then the Hebrew goes a little bit further because it doesn't merely have the idea of just existing, just being kept alive. It then has the idea of thriving and of quickening. In other words, not just existing, but thriving. He prays, Lord, revive thy work. He doesn't say thy people. He doesn't say save the lost. He says specifically, Lord, revive thy work. In other words, he's saying this, Lord, it's your cause. It's completely your cause. And Lord, whatever you need to do, Lord, do it. Lord, grant that impetus. Lord, keep it alive. Lord, grant that quickening. Grant that restoration. But Lord, what you do with your people and what you do with the wicked is really your prerogative. And when does he pray that this would happen? Revive thy work, thy cause, whatever it might be, Lord, revive thy cause in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. What's Habakkuk asking for here? Well, in the midst of the years, it simply means in the midst of all that's going on around him. In the midst of you coming and judging Judah, and then in the midst of you coming and judging Babylon, in the midst of all this, Lord, preserve, Lord, keep alive, Lord, cause your work to thrive. In the midst of all that, Lord, come in revival power. And when you think about this prayer for revival, is it not a most relevant prayer for you and I and for the Church of Christ today? We're in the midst of an appointed time of captivity. We look around and there's anarchy and there's apathy and there's carelessness and there's coldness and there's chaos. And you know, when we're praying for revival, we're tempted to pray for our own motives, aren't we? Lord, save the lost. For our benefit. Lord, revive the church for our benefit. And I say to you tonight that if we pray like that and we pray for our own motives, with our own motives in view, then the Lord will not hear. Does James not remind us? Ye ask and ye ask amiss. Why? That ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Now, it's not wrong to pray for the lost. The Bible tells us that we are to do that in so many instances. It's not wrong to pray for the addition of God's people to his church. But the motive needs to be this. Lord, revive thy work. Lord, it's your cause. And it must be solely for your glory. Lord, preserve your work, not your people, but your work. It's your cause. Keep it alive. Keep it going. Lord, cause it to thrive. Why? Simply for your glory and your honor. Why does Habakkuk pray this? In the midst of the years, make known. Lord, make your name known. Lord, make your name great. Lord, glorify and exalt your precious name. Again, in the Psalms, we read in Psalm 80, verse 14, return. We beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold and visit this vine. The word visit here, it means to inspect as to act. And here's the psalmist. He comes before the Lord and he says, Lord, inspect your cause, inspect your work with a view to acting, with a view to reviving. And in the midst of wrath, we need revival. And we need to pray, Lord, in wrath for your glory, remember mercy. What a prayer to pray tonight. Lord, for your glory. Lord, for your honor. Not for our benefit. And not for our good even. But Lord, solely for your honor, for your holiness, for your justice to be exalted. Lord, for your glory. Revive thy work. in the midst of the years make known. Remember this, folks. Revival's solely a work of God. I've thought about that very carefully in wording that. Revival is solely a work of God. Yes, we do have our own part to play, in a sense. We need to seek Him, like Habakkuk, we need to seek Him for revival. But who is it that grants a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God? It's God Himself. God Himself. He's the one who comes. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who energizes and baptizes His people. And so revival, in that sense, is solely a work of God. And if it's solely a work of God, then you need to pray that it will be solely for the benefit and the glory of God. You know, one night, a lady opened her door. And to her surprise, she found a dog. Not only found a dog, but the dog had her newspaper in its mouth. The lady was very pleased with this, the fact she didn't have to go out to her letterbox, and she was delighted with this new delivery service. She came to the dog, she said thank you, and she brought the dog into the house. She gave the dog a few treats. The next morning she was horrified to find the same dog sitting in her front door, wagging its tail, and it had 8 newspapers all spread about the porch. And she spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their owners. And you know, when we pray for revival, it's not about what we can get out of it. It's about what God gets out of it. And what God gets out of revival is simply this: His glory, His honor, His name being magnified. So there was the response and the request in His plea. I want you to see thirdly here, the recollection in His plea. Verse 3, we read, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Habakkuk continues on in his plea for revival, and he now bursts forth into praise. He mentions these places, Teman and Mount Paran. Why? Because these were locations where God displayed His glory in the past. In verse 3, he is drawing on imagery from the different songs in the Bible. You can think of the song of Moses there in Deuteronomy 33. You can think of the song of Deborah in Judges 5. And in each of those occasions, they were recounting a manifestation of the glory of God in the past, in the most unlikeliest of circumstances. You think about it. Think about the children of Israel. And there they were on the borders of Canaan. And the Lord simply says, enter in. Yes, there are problems. There are difficulties. There are giants. But enter in. But because of unbelief, the people never entered in. They never entered in. And what does the Lord do? He banishes them to 40 years of wandering the wilderness. You know how they complained during the wilderness wanderings. They were a murmuring and a complaining people. And yet in spite of it all, to a disobedient and gainsaying people, the Lord poured out His glory. He manifested His glory in a magnificent way on multiple times. You go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you see how many times God came and God manifested His presence. Oh, He came in the most unlikeliest of times, and He manifested who He was and His glory to them. He also did this in Judges chapter 5. There's Deborah, and she's singing of the mighty intervention of God. You think of Judges. What's the book of Judges about? How the Lord's people, sooner or later, apostatized and turned away from Him. And then time and time again experienced a mighty intervention of God. And here's Habakkuk. And he takes this amongst other instances. And he says, Lord, if You have done it in the past, in the most unlikeliest of circumstances, when people were complaining and people were grumbling about the daily provision of God, Lord, if You've done it in such times, and You've done it in a time of apostasy, then, Lord, revive Thy work. Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He was praying that God would work at a most unlikely of time with the most unlikeliest of people. And in praying for revival, There needs to firstly be a pleading of the Bible. A bringing to God times when he has worked in the past. And oh, tonight there's a wonderful encouragement for you in prayer. And it's this. You can take what Habakkuk did and you can take it as a pattern. You can take instances where God has worked in the past in the most unlikely of fashion, in the most unlikeliest of circumstances. You can say this. Lord, you change not. You've done it in the past. You've done it in Scripture. You have done it in history. You've done it in the history of God's people. Now, Lord, do it again. Lord, as we look around and we see no real way, humanly speaking, in which God could move and God could intervene, Lord, we're the perfect candidates for revival. Lord, come. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of the years, get yourself for a name. Get yourself glory. Again, in Isaiah 43, we looked at these verses in New Year's Eve. But just to re-emphasize them again, we read it verses 18 and 19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? And Isaiah is prophesying just before Habakkuk. He's prophesying to people who are going to enter captivity. And what does he do? You read through Isaiah 43. He takes instances in the past. And he states to the people of God, remember not the former things. In the sense that what God has done in the past, and he mentions the crossing of the Red Sea amongst other things. And he says, remember them, why not? Because I'm going to do something greater in the future. I will do a new thing. Shall ye not know it? A remembering of past revivals will help to pray for present revival. God can do in the present what he has done in the past. But it'll only come as you know the word. As you can pick instances from the Bible and you can say, Lord, you did it then. Lord, you're the same God. Do it now. So there's a challenge for us there, isn't it? How much do we know Scripture? If I was to ask you, how many times does God come in revival? Could you point me to a revival in the Bible? Could you take one and say, Lord, you've done it then. Now, Lord, do it now. There was a native of India, and he was writing to a friend about the great revival they were having. He said this, we're having a great revival here. And you know, when we think about revival, there needs to firstly be a revival. A remembering of what God has done in the past, in Scripture, in the most unlikeliest of times. My time is gone, folks, and we'll just deal next week with our last point, but we'll leave it there. But just remember this thought this evening. Habakkuk's plea for revival, the most unlikeliest of circumstances, the most unlikeliest of times, he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, in wrath remember mercy, revive thy work in the midst of the years. May God bless his word to your hearts and souls this evening.